Well, it's great to see all of you. And as I get started, you know, today I had planned to use the movie Up, which is a favorite of mine, to illustrate biblical truth. But you know, this week we all lived through a horrific movie of sorts in our nation, and one that's left our hearts heavy and our emotions in limbo. And so, in light of recent events, I'm going to move up back a week and speak to the events that we saw unfold this week from a biblical perspective with truth, love, and hope. Now, I know that because it was originally scheduled to be a children's movie, that some of you may have brought your kids into the service, which I can appreciate, but I just want to give a disclaimer up front that I will be talking about some of the headlines we've witnessed this week, and it may not be appropriate for children. So in a moment, I'm going to pray. And if you feel that you need to step out, feel free to do it while I'm praying. So, Lord, we come before you this morning. And, Lord, it's been a heavy week. And so, Lord, right now I pray that you would minister to each of our hearts this morning through your word. Lord, we lift up the many families across our country who have been impacted, the Kirk family, this Ukrainian family, of this this daughter, the families in Evergreen, Colorado, with the trauma around what happened at their school, Lord. And so, Lord, we just lift all of this up to you. And I pray that you would be the Prince of Peace. I thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. And I pray that your hand would rest on these families, and you would speak to our hearts this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So like I said, church, you know, there's been, let's be honest, there's been heaviness in the air this week. Not only was it the 24th anniversary of 9/11, which often brings with it the reopening of old wounds, but there was also several tragedies that opened new ones. On Wednesday morning, many of us came across newly released footage of a Ukrainian woman, a young Ukrainian woman, and I'm not exactly sure how to say her name, but Irina Zarutska, who was stabbed to death in an unprovoked attack while riding a train in North Carolina. And when I saw the image of her curled up in fear with her attacker towering over her, it messed with my heart, as I'm sure it did yours. Messed with me, especially as a father who has a daughter of my own, who has daughters of my own. And my heart is heavy for that family and loved ones who lost their daughter in such a sickening and senseless way. And then later in the day on Wednesday, another headline came across the news. Three teenagers remain in critical condition after Colorado high school shooting incident. So we have yet another community left to grapple with harm and trauma. And if that wasn't enough, Charlie Kirk, who is one of the great proponents of free speech in this country and a fellow believer who strived to let his biblical convictions guide him, was assassinated on a college campus in Utah. And let me just say up front, I get that people have differing sentiments and feelings about Charlie. But the reality is, this man was gunned down in front of his wife, two of his children who are 5 years of age or less, and thousands of onlookers. Today, his wife is a widow. His children are fatherless. It is a devastating tragedy. And there is no place for some of the stuff that I've seen from even believers who would celebrate his death. I echo the words of Isaiah 5, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." It's a sad day in our country. And people are celebrating the brutal murder of another human being. And these events, some of them graphic and gruesome, have sent shockwaves across our country, leaving many devastated and wondering, how are we to process All that we've seen and heard and feel. And so what I want to do this morning is simply hold what has happened up against the backdrop of God's truth. And it's been my prayer that as we do, God would bring comfort, healing, hope, and courage to our hearts today. You know, late this week, Thursday, Friday, as I was praying about whether to pivot from what I had originally planned, I feel like the Lord dropped three truths into my heart that we must remember in times like these. Must remember that lament is needed, that evil is real, and God is greater. See, here's the thing about in times of crisis. That word crisis actually comes from a Greek word which means to choose or to decide. That in times like these, we have a choice. And part of that choice is, am I gonna hang on to the truth? And so I wanna take you back today to the truth of God's word. And as we walk through each of these truths, it's been my prayer that they give us a starting place for processing what has happened so that we can move forward in a biblical and healthy way. So here's the first truth we need to hang on to. We need to recognize that lament is needed. Now, lament isn't as common of a term today as maybe as it was in the past, but it's a biblical term and practice. There's an entire book of the Bible dedicated to it. It's called Lamentations. And one writer defined lament this way. It's the wailing of the heart before a God who hears, who listens, and who responds to our cries. It's directing everything we're feeling. Sadness, anger, despair, confusion, frustration. It's directing it all to God. And lament is a gift that God has given us to process grief in his presence. So if you look at the book of Psalms, the largest genre of Psalms are lament. There are around 65 of them. That's over 40% of the book, which tells us that lament is to be a vital part of our experience on this earth. So when our hearts are racked with grief, the first place we should turn is to God. And the problem is we often turn every which way but to him. Some of us turn to social media and just rage and vent and just want to share everything. Whatever happened to the Bible saying, hey, let's be quick to listen, slow to speak. Some of us turn to our drug of choice, whatever it might be, alcohol, eating, entertainment, shopping, and so forth as a way to try and numb and anesthetize what we're feeling. But the only way to truly process through times like these in a biblical way and the way that God calls us to is to turn to him and be honest and real with what we are feeling. Look what Psalm 13 says. This was David who said, how long, Lord, will you forget me? How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? See what's happening here? He's expressing everything he's feeling to God. He's saying, God, where are you? How long are you going to let this continue? He's bringing his questions to God, and he's being real and raw with God. Did you know that's okay? Did you know God invites us to come to him? One author commenting on this psalm said, crying out our complaints with heart-wrenching honesty is not only okay, but godly. And God invites us to bring all of our tears, cries, pains, hurts, questions, frustrations, anger to him. Now, that's where lament starts, but it's not where it ends, because look back what the psalm says. The psalmist said next. He said, look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. So he's expressed what he's feeling. He's getting it out in the open with God, and now he's asking God to not only respond and to hear, but to give light to his eyes, meaning guide me, restore to me my joy, fill me with your life. And then it's like something shifts, because he closes by coming back to what he knows is true. He says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Lament is always meant to lead us back to God and his truth. Because listen, emotions are real, but they're not always right. And it should lead us to the place like the psalmist, where even in the midst of despair, we're able to reflect on what we know to be true. And it's this, that God is still good, even when bad things happen. But you understand, it was after turning to God and expressing his emotions that then he was able to receive and reflect on the truth. You know, this might be odd, but it kind of reminds me of my garage. I don't know about you, but what your garage looks like, but mine has good days and bad days. As of late, it's had more bad days. And I was recently doing a work project in my garage, and so there's a lot of tools and scrap wood that I haven't had a chance to really sort through. But I'm going to soon. Why? Because I want to put my car in the garage. Or should I say, my man van in the garage. But before I can put it in, I have to clean the clutter out. And in the same way, to truly prepare our hearts to hear and receive from God, we have to make room in our heart and our mind to hear. By bringing all of what's swirling inside to God and allowing him to lead us with his truth. We want to be people who are led by facts, not feelings. Again, not wrong to have feelings. They're real. But at the end of the day, we're coming back and saying, God, I need you to lead me with what is true. So again, practically, how do we do this? Well, let's take our cues from the Bible. The psalmist wrote out what he was feeling. We're reading it, which I think is an incredibly helpful practice for us. And I would encourage each of us to take some time today or even this week to sit down and write out all of what you're feeling. Just get it out on paper. What has this last week stirred in you, brought up in you? Get it out on paper. Like, just that step alone is going to be incredibly helpful. But then I want you to notice that psalms are actually songs meant to be sung in community. So there's also a component of processing our feelings with other believers. Trusted and safe people. Don't isolate. Told you before that when we go underground and take all of what we're feeling and just take it and just stuff it away and keep it in the dark, that's the enemy's realm. And he will counsel you, he will ground and pound you. You have to bring it into the light. The light. This is where the Lord is. And see, it always comes back to God and others. So lament is needed. Before anything else, this is where we start. Now here's another truth we have to hang on to. And we have to recognize. Truth number two, that evil is real. Church, it needs to be understood that at the root of all we witnessed this week, at the root of it all, is the battle between good and evil. And this is why our faith is so important, because if our life is not anchored to God and his truth, this world will drive us mad. Because apart from God and his truth, there is no rational reason or framework for some of the things we're seeing. But if you recognize, as Paul said in Ephesians, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Right? When you recognize that, you begin to realize that what we're seeing in the natural realm is reflective of a much deeper spiritual reality, and that there is a spiritual battle being waged, and it just spilled out on a national stage for all to see. And this is crucial that we recognize this, because if we miss this, We will never be able to accurately diagnose the problem and thus never be able to understand God's solution. Jesus gave us Satan's calling card. He said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Satan is about death and destruction. Jesus is about life and life to the full. Jesus also said about Satan, he said he, meaning Satan, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. Satan is a killer and a liar. And anytime we see senseless killing and violence like we've seen this week, please know it's not just purely the result of deranged and mentally unstable people. Sure, that's part of it. But in the background, Satan and his minions are at work 100%. You know, just a few weeks back, we all saw the news of a shooting at a Catholic school in Minnesota that claims the lives of 2 children. But hours before the shooting, the perpetrator posted a video online detailing his manifesto and his journal. And in it was a drawing of what appears to be a shooter, what appears to be him, looking into the mirror with the reflection being that of a demon. And the shooter went on to reveal in his writings, and I know this might be hard to hear, he said, I feel like there is some kind of God or higher force controlling me. I sometimes notice how I suddenly start writing things that I don't even think of myself. It's as if someone is putting these thoughts in my head. I used to think all of this was nonsense, but now I'm not sure. Maybe this is really some kind of higher mind that communicates with me this way. I often notice how my body does things as if by itself. I can just walk down the street and suddenly realize that I don't even remember how I got there. It scares me, but at the same time, it makes me curious. Maybe people are controlled like this, but they don't notice it. Maybe I'm the only one who has noticed it, and that is why I feel special. But I don't know if that's good or bad. Now, some who hold to a very naturalistic worldview and have no room for the supernatural will read that and say, yeah, that's just mental illness. It's purely a psychological problem. But as Christians who hold to the truth of the Bible, we must recognize there is a larger picture. There's a supernatural component. Now, some will ask, okay, so which is it? So is it psychological? Is it demonic? I would say it's a mixture of both. We're very complex and integrated people, and Satan can and will exploit the psychological side of things, which means we can address the mental illness, but we must also not neglect the supernatural component. This shooter made it very clear there was evil behind this. This person was demonically oppressed. 100% Satan and his forces were in on it. Now, sidebar. Does that mean this person didn't have a choice in what he did? No. Our founding pastor reminded me this week that even the Gerasene demoniac in Mark 5, who was afflicted by a legion of demons, even he was able to run and fall at the feet of Jesus. Which is to say that people who are being tormented by Satan still have a will and a choice, and therefore should be held responsible for their actions. But the point is, there is a devil in the world who hates God, his purposes, and since he can't attack God, he goes after God's people. He hates Christians. He hates this church. And he will use whatever or whomever he is able to employ for his purposes. Which means, and we need to be clear about this. I mean, Jesus talked about this. There will continue to be an assault on Christianity and those who choose to let their biblical convictions guide them. There just will. But let's realize that in the midst of it all, God is still at work. Because did you know one of the strongest arguments for the existence of God and the truth of Christianity is the existence of evil? And many in this nation are being awakened to that reality. And just know that the more Satan attacks, the more it will actually multiply and advance what God is doing. In the second century, his name was Tertullian, who was reflecting on the killing of Christians. He wrote, "The blood of the martyr is the seed of the church." Meaning, the more the devil tries to wipe out God's people, the more the church and the good news of Jesus Christ will advance. This is why some believe the Romans, they exiled the Apostle John instead of killing him, because they had learned that when they killed, it only served to advance and strengthen Christianity. So again, let's get practical here. What's the application for us? Number one, we need to recognize that we are in a battle and the enemy is the devil and his whole host of fallen angels. If we don't start there, we will end up fighting all the wrong battles and get focused on fighting other people. And the enemy would love to just fly under the radar while we're focused over here. Here's the second thing. Take up the weapons of our warfare. Not the weapons of this world, but the weapons God has given us that Paul says have the power to demolish strongholds. Weapons like the Word of God. There's a reason it's referred to as the sword of the Spirit. It's the truth that cuts through Satan's primary tactic, which is lying and deception. Get it in your mind and heart. Prayer, another one of our weapons. This is the place where the battle against evil forces of this world is primarily fought. One minister named S.D. Gordon, born in the late 1800s, once wrote, "Prayer is striking the winning blow at a concealed enemy." And church, let me just add, when you hear people say things like, "The last thing we need right now is prayer," just add those people to your prayer list and keep on praying. Another one of our weapons is praise. Satan hates praise because when we do it, we are affirming the truth about God and the victory of Jesus Christ. Now again, those aren't our only weapons, there's many more, but what could happen if we just started there? So let's recognize, okay, that lament is needed, evil is real. Here's the last thing we need to hang on to. Truth number three, God is greater. In the book of 1 John chapter 4, the writer warns believers about many false teachers and prophets who have gone into the world. And it says this, he said this, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them," meaning these false teachers and prophets. Then he said, "Because the one who is in you," who's in you, who's in me, who is in born again followers of Jesus Christ, is the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of Christ is in us. He said, "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Who's the one that's in the world? Satan. We have to remember God is greater than Satan and all the darkness we see around us. And we must take this to heart. Because what Satan loves to do in times like these is instill fear. Especially, again, his hallmark is the fear of death to control people's lives. And let's be honest, we look at what happened this week, and it's not just the events that weigh on us, but it's also what they trigger in us. Because we start to go, well, what if something like that happens at my kid's school? Or what if it was my kid on that train? What's going to happen to me if I stand up and speak the truth? What if Satan comes after my family? And that's exactly how he wants us to think. It's to hold us in bondage to fear. And God knows this. This is why the Bible often tells us, do not fear. I saw a stat the other day that the Bible uses this phrase 366 times. That's one for each day, including leap year. One of my favorites is found in Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And I was walking on Saturday praying and asking God to help me for today. And he reminded me of this passage. And as I was walking, it was as if God lifted the verse off the page and said, John, I wasn't just there, ever-present help back then. I'm your ever-present help right now. And church, I want you to hear God speaking to your heart this morning. I'm your ever-present help, meaning I'm always there with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm your ever-present help in trouble, and I'm with you. And when this begins to settle in your heart, I want you to look at what happens, because the next thing the psalmist says is therefore, meaning because I know God is my refuge and because I know he's my strength and that he's with me, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. He's saying, even when there's nothing but chaos surrounding us and the world feels like it's coming apart, we don't have to lose our peace and our joy because God is with us. He's the Prince of Peace, and he's with us and for us. Who can stand against us? Church, our life is in his hands. Jesus already conquered Satan, death, hell, and the grave. We don't have to fear. Now, it's okay to feel fear at times, but we don't let it control our lives. So again, let's talk practical application for a moment. Like, how do we rest in the truth that God is greater? Well, here's one really simple. Feed your faith and starve your fear. You've heard it said before, like, whatever you feed grows, whatever you starve dies. And I've said this and I'm gonna say it again. There's a reason that the thing that you scroll through on social media is called a feed. And there's a reason that when you get on news apps, it's called a news feed. It is feeding you something. And most of the time, it is feeding fear because fear sells. So question, are you feeding your faith or are you feeding your fear? Like, put the phone down for a little while and pick up God's word and saturate your mind and your heart with his truth. This is what we need. Truths like Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. Psalm 118, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Isaiah 41:10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Like, when we reflect on the truth that God is greater, and that's where our focus lies, he will fill us with peace, hope, and the courage to stand for him, even in the midst of fear. And that's what's needed in times like this, because you know what? Fear is contagious, but so is courage. And this, times like these are not times for us to fall back in fear. They're times for us to rise up in faith and say, I'm gonna stand for Jesus Christ. And parents, we must not only do this for ourselves. We remind you, we have to help our kids focus on the truth. If we are having trouble processing what's happening, think about the challenges for children and teenagers. If your children are aware of what's happened, talk with them. Allow them to share what they're thinking and feeling in their heart. Help them to focus on the truth and pray. God, I pray that your voice would be the loudest voice in the hearts and minds of our children. You pray. One of the things my father-in-law used to pray for my wife is, Lord, I pray that she would keep my child from evil and you would keep evil from my child. You pray for your children. Now, as we close this morning, we're going to feed our faith and go out of here with hope and courage by singing the truth of God's word together. This is part of our testimony. This is what the book of Revelation says, is how we overcome the devil. So we just talked about Psalm 46. And now the team is going to come, and this isn't a scripted song, but we're going to sing Psalm 46, and in doing so, get scripture on our mind and our heart. So, church, I want to ask you to stand right now, and let's declare the truth of God's word together.
Our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Oh, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble.
Sing out with us.
Oh, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Oh, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble.
We will not.
awake with their surging. The Lord Almighty is with us. Though the waters roar and foam, the mountains quake with their surging. The Lord Almighty is with us. Yes, He is.
Lord, we thank you that you are always with us, that you never leave us nor forsake us, and that you are our ever-present help, Lord. So, Lord, I thank you for how you've ministered to our hearts this morning. And, Lord, I pray that even in this moment, you would fill your people with peace and with joy and with courage, Lord. Lord, I think of the book of Acts when there were threats against the lives of the disciples, Lord, that they came back and prayed. And Lord, they said that you would fill us with boldness, Lord. I ask for the same thing for this church, Lord, that you would fill us with boldness and courage to stand for you. Thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would even this moment just lift off fear and heaviness off of people. Thank you that you are our ever-present help in times of trouble. And that you work all things for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And we thank you that if you are for us, who can stand against us? And it's in the mighty and matchless and all-powerful name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Come on, give him a shout, church. Thank you, Lord. Man, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Church, listen, we're going to have our prayer teams available down front. If you need to come forward for prayer, and I suspect there's many of us that do this morning, I want to encourage you to come forward. You bring your family, whoever you need to bring. We'll have extra prayer team members available. We would love to pray with you before you go today if that's something you need this morning. So church, I love you. It's been great to be together. I hope you have a great day. I'm praying for you. Let's go out and let's stand with courage and boldness, trusting that God is with us. Amen. Amen.